of God, if you've got your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. It's in the first part of your Bible. And so if you're turning it on, it's real easy to find it. You just go in there and tap on Jeremiah. If you're not, then you go to Genesis and take a right and go a few books of the Bible, and it's down the road from Genesis a little ways. And so we want to encourage everybody, you know, whether you have a Bible, a paper Bible, or whether you have a Bible that you use on your phone, I want to encourage you. You want to get into the Word of God as much as possible, because we learn and we grow through the Word of God. Amen. Psalms 119 is such an amazing chapter. It's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you read it, I challenged a young man one time that I was discipling. And Psalms 119 talks about the benefits of the Word of God and how the Word of God changes us. And I challenged him. I said, why don't you go through the book of, or just that one chapter. He found 84 benefits of the Word of God in one chapter of the Bible. So if you want to see the importance of the Word of God, go ahead and dig into Psalms 119 when you got some time. But today, we're going to start off in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. And I'm going to set this up before we actually get to where we're going to read this scripture. I'm going to tell you this morning what I'm going to be talking about. I feel like the Lord gave me a message that I'm going to give in two parts. And so today I'm going to talk to you about the greats, part one. The greats with an S. So the greats, part one. And you guys know by now that I love definitions and I love to look words up. I don't want to just hear a word, but I want to really know what a word means. Because how many of you know we have an understanding of what a word means, but then when we begin to with you, we see, man, that word has way more definition or way more meaning than I think. And I just want to share with you, if you're looking for a good dictionary in the English language, the Webster's 1828 is my favorite dictionary. You can look online, and I'm telling you, when you begin to look up the meanings of words back then, we've changed the meaning of words. The man, teaser, maybe man in Webster's 1828, and I love the definition. I'm just going to leave you with that, a little teaser. Maybe you'll want to look that up and see what it says. But this is what that word great means. It's distinguished by rank, office, or power, elevated, eminent, as a great lord, the great men of the nation, the great mogul, Alexander the Great. Those are some examples of that. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to just start off this morning and kind of get us into this. How many of you remember in the 20s something happened in 1929? Who remembers what happened in America in that time? What depression? The Great Depression, right? So we still remember that today as the Great Depression. There were depressions before that, and there have been economic depressions since that, but there's one Great Depression, if you remember. It was so bad, people were committing suicide, all kinds of things were happening, and even now in our minds as Americans and people all over the world studying history will know about the Great Depression. Now let me ask you this, how many of you know there are a lot of lakes in the world, right? But where are there some in Michigan? Who's from Michigan here? Or who's from up north somewhere? What do we call those lakes in the north of America? The Great Lakes, right? And so there are a lot of different lakes, but we know in that part of the world there's some lakes they call the Great Lakes. And the reason they're called Great Lakes is because they're actually as big as some seas. They're enormous and they're huge. And we know that, you know, men in history have called themselves great. How about Alexander the Great? Peter the Great, Catherine the Great, you know, and just think about what you're saying when you name yourself the Great. I mean, when you think about that and look at the definition, you got a pretty high estimation of yourself if you're going to call yourself, I'm James the Great. Nice to meet you. You know, you really are thinking about it. And as I thought about that, you know, there's something inside of each person, each and every one of us here. If we would be honest with ourselves, even from the time we were young kids, you want to be great at something. How many of you know that's true? There's something inside of you. There's a drive. There's a desire. And for each and every one of us, it's going to be something different. We want to be great. Every sport has greats. And I'm gonna try something here and get you into the message here for just a minute. Who's a great boxer? Somebody? Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali. That was easy. Everybody agreed on that. What did Muhammad Ali say all the time? I am the The greatest. Muhammad Ali would tell people that before he even got into the ring with them. He would look them right across the face and say, listen, I am the greatest, chump. You might as well not even get in here because you know what's going to happen. It's just going to embarrass you in front of the whole world. You know, and he would declare that all the time. And let me ask you this. Music has the greats. Somebody tell me a great, somebody in music that's great. Beethoven, Bach. So we're getting, now what he did is he started talking about classical music. I was waiting for somebody to throw Aretha Franklin, Elvis, who? Al Green. So we got all kinds of different things. And what you can see is we have different understandings of the greats, right? And let me ask you this. How about this? Art has some greats. Somebody go ahead and let me know some fame. Picasso. Van Gogh. Monet. Go ahead. Leonardo da Vinci, that's my man right there in Italian right there, Leonardo da Vinci. And I'm going to throw one out there. How about Bob Ross? You guys looking at me like the great Bob Ross, the famous American painter that paints the happy trees. I'm going to put a little happy tree right here. You guys remember Bob Ross from the public television channel. And so what's funny is when we start talking about greats, if you'll notice, many of us had different opinions and different ideas of what great is and who is the greatest. Some people would say Muhammad Ali is the greatest. Other people will argue Mike Tyson was the greatest. And when we start talking about basketball, you know, it's Kobe or it's Jordan. Whose side are you on? And there's all these different debates and different opinions about the greatest. But I'm going to tell you right now, when it comes to God, there is no debate on who is the greatest, right? And so that's what we want to look at today. We want to look in the Word of God. And I want you to begin to think about this word great. Because there are gods and then there's the great God. And we're going to look at that in Jeremiah. I'm going to read to you Jeremiah chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 2 through 7. So hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Jeremiah was a prophet in the days of Israel, and he's talking to them because in that time, the nation had begun to go away after idols, and they had begun to follow idols, and they had begun to do things like that. So this is the word of the Lord in verse number 2. He says, thus says the Lord. So in other words, I'm speaking for God in this moment. That's what he's saying. This is what God says. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good, inasmuch as there is no one like you, O Lord. Now look at this. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For who among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kings? I want to get into the word. There is none like you. I want to pray this morning in a new way today. The view that you have of God is the most important thing in your life, because without even realizing it, we can minimize God and put him in a box if we don't allow him to operate as he truly is. And my prayer today for each and every one of us is that through the Word of God, we're going to look at what the Scriptures say about God and about Jesus Christ. And what I pray today is that the eyes of our understanding would be opened and we would be able to see God in a different way. How many of you would like to do that today? You would like to see God in a better way? You would like to see him in a more clear way? And the way we do that is through the Word of God, not through the teaching of man or the invention of man, but it's through what the Word of God teaches us. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, I come to you right now and I thank you for the power of the Word of God. I thank you that no person is here by accident. Lord, every person is here today because you have designed and destined for them to hear this Word, God. As a matter of fact, God, I don't know the situations that people are going through today. Many people I don't know. Many people I don't know their situation. But God, I know one thing, that your Holy Spirit is in this place right now and you know us each personally. Now I'm asking you today, Father, that you would speak to us individually. People didn't come to hear a man speak today, God, but they came to hear your words. And so, Lord, I thank you today for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for speaking to our lives today. And I thank you, God, that we will never be the same as a result of the Word of God that we receive today. May we have ears to hear. May we have hearts to listen. And may we have lives to obey what your Word says to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to tell you, according to these verses that we just read in Jeremiah, God is great. He isn't just good. He isn't just okay, but you have to understand, he is great. Everything he does is great. And so his name, it even says, your name is great in might. His name is great. His name is great in might. Psalms 47:2, and we're going to throw that up on the screen for you. I've got a few verses that I want to go through. And so Psalms 47:2 says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. So think about this. There are kings, and then there's the great king. There are gods, and then there's the great God. And what we want to do today is we want to see the great God high and lifted up, and what he is and what he does for us. He's not just a great king according to this, but he's the King of Kings. So I want to go to 1 Timothy 6:12, and I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6:12 through 16 this morning. And we're going to talk about these verses for just a minute. This is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to his protege, Timothy. And Timothy is in a pastoring a church at that time. And Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's giving these words of encouragement to Timothy, which I find very encouraging today in my life. And I believe you'll find them encouraging in your life as well. So 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence. Hit that for just a second. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. Look at that for just a second. The great God that we serve gives life to all things. In other words, there's nothing on this planet. There's nothing in this universe. There's nothing that is moving, living, and breathing that our God, the great God, did not give life to. All right? He gave life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. Look at this. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, when I look at that last part of those verses, I get so excited when I begin to think about how great my God is. Do you know, most of the time, the problem that we have when we run into doubt and we run into unbelief and we run into depression thoughts and things like that is because we do not see God as he truly is. Because when you see God as he truly is, and you understand his great love for you, the love of God will come into your life, and you will begin to have a different idea, a different outlook on life, because you understand, like King David said, Lord, you've made the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon. Who am I that you would consider me? Have you ever think about that sometimes? Sometimes I just go out and I look outside when I'm in nature. And I mean, I'll look at a leaf, you know, just something that simple. And I look at how beautifully made that is and all of the things that has to come together for this leaf to be made. Who can make a leaf? Nobody can. Who can design that and create that and make that, and it gives life and it gives oxygen? He did this. Who am I that you love me enough that you would give your life for me and you would have a desire for me to live for you? When I begin to think like that, it changes my mind. So what does these verses say? It says he's the greatest of all kings. Listen, there are kings, and then there are kings that have subjects, right? All throughout history, there have been kings that means is Jesus doesn't just have, he's not just the king of subjects, but he's the king of every other king. He doesn't have subjects, he has kings that are under him. When you think about that, it's an amazing thing. He's the only potentate. If you look that word up, it means the all-powerful one. It means omnipotence. And we understand that it's a theological word, and what that means is not lacking in power. In other words, all the power in the universe he has and controls. He can do anything. He has all power. He's the only potentate. He has immortality. Let me ask you this. What's an unapproachable light? To him belongs honor and everlasting power. So let me ask you this. What good is it to have a great God like this if you can't know him? You ever thought of that? What good would it be if we had this amazing great God, but he's way off in the galaxy somewhere, and there's no way for us to know him? There's no way for us to have a relationship with him. If you can't have a relationship with him, what good would it be if he's just great in the heavens and he's some faraway being that we can't relate to? Then what good would it be? It would be a terrible life to live. But the good news is that this great God has made a way to know him, even though he's all powerful and he dwells in unapproachable light. And that, those verses that we just read said nobody can see him because he dwells in unapproachable light. But the good news this morning is that this great God that we cannot even look upon because of his glory and his splendor, he has all this power that if we were to just see a glimpse of him, we would fall down like dead people. We would be overwhelmed. The good news is that he didn't just stay in the heavens and he didn't just leave us alone, but this great God humbled himself. And the Bible says in John, he became flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so God, this great amazing God, actually humbled himself and became flesh. And he walked among men. And he had to humble himself so that we can do that. God sent his great son, Jesus, in his own image. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and he came into the earth for a purpose to show us the greatness of the Father. And Jesus even told the disciples he said, "Listen, I'm going to go away," but he said, "You can't go where I'm coming right now." And they're like, "Well, where are you going?" And you know, this isn't going to be good. And Jesus said, "But you know the way." And they said, "Lord, how can we know the way if we don't even know how you're going?" And Jesus looked at him and he said, "I am the way." And he said, "Listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you know what he looks like. He looks just like me because I don't do anything that I don't see the Father do, and I don't say anything that I don't hear the Father say." So life today, how many of you know now, how does this equate in our lives? That's what I want to do. I want to bring this down now to our lives today. How does this equate to us? Life today is sometimes characterized by great problems. Would you say that? Sometimes you can have great problems. Sometimes you can have great issues. Sometimes there are great divides in our nation right now. There are great things that are going on that have people divided all over the world. There are great things that are happening that are dividing people. But I want to tell you, it was the same way in biblical times. There were many great things that were going on. And I want to look at a great time in the life of the disciples with Jesus. So let's look at Mark chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 35. Is everybody all right this morning? You guys are good? All right. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them," this is Jesus talking, "he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude," and Jesus, you remember when you go through the Gospels, there were so many people following Jesus multiple times. If you go through the Bible, you'll see, "And great multitudes followed him." Look at that word, great. Great multitudes, great crowds followed him. And this was going on at that time. And so he said, "Okay, let's go over to the other side of the lake." And it says in verse 36, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." Now watch this in verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose." Everybody say, "Great windstorm."
Great windstorm.
Not just any windstorm. This is a great windstorm. Remember, there are windstorms, and then there are great windstorms. "And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern," Jesus, "asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." What kind of calm? Say that with me. Great calm. All right. "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I want to talk about this story in the Bible, and I want to break this down for us today, and I want you to understand what's going on here. Only, listen to what I'm going to say right now, only the great God can go into a great storm and bring about great peace. Only a great God. What is Jesus doing right here? He is showing the world. He is showing his disciples. Remember that it said they were in the boat and there were a lot of little boats following him. So not just his disciples are seeing this. Many people are here. And I want you to think about this windstorm for a minute, because these disciples were fishermen before they became fishers of men. In Matthew 4:19, when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Before that, they had spent their lives on this water. So when they say it was a great windstorm that arose, I'm telling you right now, it was a great storm. This wasn't just any storm. It was so bad that seasoned fishermen were fearing for their lives. They were like, oh my gosh, and I don't know if you've ever been in a boat out in the middle of a big body of water and it's taken on water. I've been there before, and you're bailing out and you can't bail as fast as the water's coming in. That's not a good feeling, I can tell you right now. And that's what was going on here. And the disciples are getting to the point where they're like, okay, where is Jesus? They look up there. Jesus is in the front of the boat sleeping on a pillow. And this windstorm is happening. Waves are coming into the boat. This boat is filling up with water. And it got so bad that these guys turned to Jesus and they woke him up. And this is what they said. Amazing. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Do you realize what they were looking at him as? They still only saw him as a teacher. They still only thought Jesus is just a teacher. He's just the teacher. They don't understand yet that he's a whole lot more than a teacher. He's getting ready to wake up, and he's getting ready to stand up in the midst of the craziest windstorm that these people have ever seen. And with just a few words, he says, "Peace, be still." And as soon as he speaks the words, that storm goes to nothing. And the Bible says it was a great calm that came. Now, I don't know about you, but if you saw that, what would you be thinking? You'd be sitting in that boat looking at him going, oh my gosh, who is this guy? And that's exactly what they said. They're looking at him. They're his disciples. They're following him. They believe in him. They've seen other miracles. They've seen these other things. But now all of a sudden, they're going from a place where they're looking at Jesus as teacher, and then they're asking this question. They know him as teacher, and then in the last thing, what do they say? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I want to tell you today, he can be none other than the great God. If the wind and the sea are going to obey him, he's proving to them then, and he's proving to why I'm sleeping right now is because I'm not worried, because if this boat goes down, I'll roll over and walk to safety. You know, that why could Jesus sleep? Because he could walk on water. He wasn't worried about that. And so let me explain, when we look at this, only the great God can go into a great storm and bring great peace. Didn't see that great storm that was going on, but can I tell you something today? There are great storms going on in your life right now. There are great storms going on in my life right now. He's taken me through many great storms, and I've seen his power deliver me from many things. And I want to testify to that today, and I want to just talk to you for a few moments today about some of the great storms that may be going on in your life today. There are all kinds of things that can be happening. And I want you to understand, these disciples had seen storms before, but this was not a regular storm. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through any old storm, I'm probably not even going to wake Jesus up. I'm just going to say, okay, this is bad. Row harder, guys. You know, bail a little bit more water out. Let Jesus sleep. He's tired. He's been talking to all these people, healing all these people. Just let him sleep. We got this. You ever been in that situation in life where it's like, okay, it's rough and it's tough and there's storms going on, but I got this. And then all of a sudden, the great storm rises up and you begin to get frantic because you're looking and you're trying with all of your strength and all of your might to fix this problem or to get through this situation, and you find out that the more you work, the more water is coming into that problem. The harder you paddle, the greater the wind is coming against you, and you realize, I cannot do this alone, and all of a sudden, sudden you think Jesus and you begin to call on him and wake him up. There are some of us today that are in struggles and we're in storms in our lives right now. And I want to encourage you today. You've been working hard. You've been rowing hard. You've been doing everything that you can do and water keeps coming in. I want to encourage you today. If you will call on Jesus Christ, if you will wake him up, he will rise up and he can still speak to the storm in your life today. And when he says, peace be still, I'm telling you right now, not just any calm will come to your life, but a great calm will come to your life. I want to tell you what I think when I think of a great calm. Many of you know, when I was in the Marine Corps, I used to jump out of planes. And sometimes we would jump out of a C-130. And I just want to tell you, every time I think about a great calm, this is what I think about. Because when you jump out of a C-130, it's going about 220 to 240 knots. That's pretty fast. And when they open that door up and you can just hear the wind like that, and everybody's having fun, and everybody, you know, you get the command, 10 minutes, everybody's smiling, 10 minutes, hey. Then you get the 5 minutes, 5 minutes, hey, everybody's smiling, looking good. Then you get the 2 minutes, and then faces start going, all right, 2 minutes, and then 1 minute, and then everybody starts going, oh, let me check and make sure, okay, everything, I'm good. Everything. 30 seconds, and then everybody, all of a sudden, all faces, there's no smiles around. Everybody's looking serious. And all of a sudden, you go to the door, and it's just blowing, and you can see, man, if this thing does not open, it is not going to be good. That's a long way down. And you got to make a hard exit, and you make your exit, and you go out, and when you step out, it's like you put your leg out, and it just goes, it's like, whew, and you go out, and it's like all you can hear is the loudest wind. It's like, and then the jet engine hits you in the face, and you can feel the heat, and you can smell that fuel, and it's just like for a second, and you're just kind of, you know, you're flopping in the air like this, trying to, and you're thinking for those seconds, if you got your eyes open, lots of guys are always doing night jumps. They keep their eyes closed the whole time, but you're just like flipping around, and you're just thinking, oh God, please let that chute open, let that chute open, and then all of a sudden, it's this real hard yank, and then you hear, and then it's silence, peaceful silence. And I mean, it's just a calm. I can't even explain to you what that sounds like. And there's just this feeling. You're looking down. You check canopy, gain canopy control, make sure there's no tears in your chute and everything's good. And then it's just this peaceful. You're just floating. It's like, oh, yes, I love this. This is so great. And you're just floating around. And that's what I feel like when you're going through certain situations and life is so rough and life is so tough and it's loud and all these things are happening. When you talk about a great calm, when you invite Jesus into the situation, all of a sudden this calm comes in your life. And I'm telling you, you can be going through the midst of utter chaos. You can be going through the midst of anything that's going on in your life. And when Jesus Christ comes into your life and says, peace, be still, there is a calm that is greater than any calm that you've ever had. It's a peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. You can't understand it with your natural mind. And sometimes it doesn't mean that the situation is still not going on. But even in the midst of the situation, there's peace on the inside of you. And it only comes, that great peace and that great calm only comes from the great God, Jesus Christ. Listen, life has many storms. Now, I want to talk to you this morning just about a few of them. I'm going to tell you they're the great storm of diseases. And if you've never experienced a terminal disease, if you've never experienced a doctor tell you this, you're going to have this for the rest of your life. I used to have compassion when I would pray for people, but that had never happened to me. And many of you have heard my testimony a few years ago. I was diagnosed with an incurable bladder disease. And I remember what it felt like. It sounded in my ears when the doctor told me that I had just stepped outside of that plane. It was like, and I was thinking, what? You know, I prayed for people, and you know, I can have faith for you, but when somebody says that to me, it was like the wind just began to blow, and I was like, oh my gosh. And I began to thank God because I had people that stayed with me and people that prayed for me. And many of you know my testimony. I'm not going to share the whole thing. But after a 2-year battle with constant pain and all kinds of things, I actually had given my word I was going to go preach at a prison ministry. And I went anyway. And I was in so much pain. I was doubled over. I went in and the inmate said, can we pray for you? And I'm thinking, I'll be honest with you. I'm thinking, yeah, you can pray for me. But I've had men and women of God all over the world pray for me. And I haven't gotten healed yet. And I'm thinking, okay, go ahead and pray for me. They prayed for me. I didn't didn't feel anything. The next day I woke up and I had no pain, and I looked at my wife. I said, babe, I think I may be healed. And she said, well, you better start claiming that. And tremendous pain. I was afraid to say anything because that was the first day in like 2 years that I was not in tremendous pain. And I just got up and I said, man, I am healed. And I started claiming it. And I'm telling you, that was about 6 years ago, and God brought me through that storm. There are all through the Bible where you'll see there was a woman, the Bible says, with an issue of blood for 12 years. She had spent all of her money. She couldn't get any help from the doctors. She couldn't get any help from anybody else. And she pressed through the crowd, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed instantly, just like that. Great calm and great peace came into her life because she encountered the great God, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're sick in your body and you're going through a difficult time and there's a storm brewing all around you and you're saying, God, I don't know, it's crazy, the wind is loud, all this great thing is coming against me, the great cancer, the great AIDS, the great whatever it is, and I'm telling you today that the name of Jesus Christ is greater than those things, and if you'll keep your faith in Him and you'll continue to declare that over your life, you can see the hand of God begin to move in your life in a powerful way. Amen. God wants to do that. He's still greater than the great storm of diseases today. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're going through that today, don't lose your faith in the great physician when you're facing a great disease, and you'll have a great testimony in the end. Amen. And we have to hold on to that. The Bible says we need to hold on to our faith, because after it's tested, we're going to come through on the other side, and we will see the thing that we have held on for in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you this morning, because I can feel this, like I can just feel it in the air. There's a big difference between the truth and facts, all right? And I never tell people, if you have a disease and there's some that, and they think that's faith, that's not faith, that's denying the facts. If you're sick, you're sick. If you go to the doctor and they diagnose you and they say you got cancer, don't tell the doctor, no, I don't. Because if he's checked you and you have cancer, saying I don't have cancer is not faith. What faith is saying, okay, I've heard your report and I receive that. Okay, my body is manifesting the symptoms, stripes, I am healed. So the facts are, I have cancer. The truth is greater than the facts, because if I hold on to the truth of God, the truth will trump the facts. And I'm telling you, I was diagnosed with an incurable bladder disease, and they told me, you will have this for the rest of your life. You will be in the pain of stage 4 bladder cancer for the rest of your life. You will not be able to hold a job. And for like months at a time, that was true. I was home curled up in the fetal position, and I had people that kept praying for me. And then I went to prison, and inmates laid hands on me. Had trumped you right now, I do not have that disease today. The truth of God's word had trumped the facts in my life. And I want to encourage you today, don't give up hope on the great physician, because if you hold to the truth of what the great physician says, you can have a great testimony of a great healing in your life today, in Jesus' name. Some of us today are going through great relational conflicts. There's storms in our relationships. Amen, Pastor. No, nobody won't say amen about that. It's the truth. I know it. Right? Some of us have great relational conflicts, and it seems like this storm is just, whew. Some people on the way to church this morning, there was a storm in the car. Last night, there was a storm. You're thinking about the storm right now that you're getting ready to get into when you get home. You know, there's storms brewing. Some people have relational storms with siblings. Some people have relational storms with their spouse. Some people today are having relational storms with their parents. And I just want to tell you today that the power of Jesus Christ is so amazing that He can take broken relationships and mend them and put them back together. He can say, peace, be still in this relationship. And the Bible says He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So I want to tell you today, you may be here and you may be going through a terrible relational conflict. Let me remind you of these two brothers named Jacob and Esau in the Bible. Many of you will remember them. Jacob was a swindler and a cheat. And he was the youngest brother. Esau was his father's favorite. And Jacob's mom said, listen, this is what I want you to do. Think about how crazy this family was. Now, I want you to think about this. The mom loves Jacob the most. The dad loves Esau the most. And according to their tradition, the oldest son gets the birthright. In other words, he inherits what the father has, and he gets the blessing, and he gets the birthright. That's the way it happens. And so this mom, because she didn't love the older son Esau, so this is what you do. He can't see anymore. He's blind. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and I want you to go to him, and we're going to put some goat skin on your arms because his brother was hairy and he wasn't, and you will put some dirt on you because his brother Esau was out in the field, and you go in to your dad and tell him you're Esau and let him bless you and give you the birthright. The mom is messed up family. That family needs to be in some therapy and some counseling, but this is what was going on. This is the storm they were facing in the Bible. And we think sometimes, you know, people back then didn't deal with what we do now. I don't know about you. I had a messed up family growing up, but we weren't doing that kind of stuff. You know, so this is what's happening. And so he does that. He tricks his dad, ends up getting the blessing from his brother. And then his brother gets so mad about it, he's like, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And he was angry, and he was looking for him, and his younger brother, Jacob, had to flee and run and stay away. And for years, storm brewing, conflict was going on. Some of us have conflict with our siblings right now. There's a storm brewing, and we're thinking to ourselves, it's over. I'm never going to be able to have a relationship with them. It's never going to be right again. I've done too many things wrong. They've done too many things wrong. Let me tell you, for years, Jacob could not go home because his brother wanted to kill him. But he had a dream from God, and God told him to go back home. And what ended up happening was Jacob was changed. He had realized the things that he had done wrong. And then I want you to notice this. I don't have time to go there in the Word, but this is such an amazing thing. I saw this years ago in this story, and it blessed me. How many of you have ever been in a relationship, and maybe you're in there, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but it's a stormy relationship, and you're thinking, man, I would really like to patch this up, but I just don't know how to do it. If somebody would help me, if somebody could share that with me, maybe I could do that. So what happens is, this is what Jacob does. He knows he's going back, and his brother Esau has become great in this area. And he's got several wives. Jacob has several wives now. He's got one that he loves the most. He's got kids. He's got livestock. He's got all these things. So when he crosses back over into the territory of his brother, he does something really amazing. And he separates his families, and he sends herdsmen, and he separates them into groups, like four or five different groups, and he sends one ahead with gifts. And he says, I'm going to send them first, and then I'm going to wait a little while. Then I'm going to take another part of my family. Then I'm going to send them with a gift. Then I'm going to take another part of my family. Then I'm going to send them with a gift. And if I'm not mistaken, he does that seven times, and then he's coming in the back. What is he doing? He's trying to make peace with his brother. He's trying to show his brother, listen, I did you wrong, but I'm sending you gifts. I'm sending you things because I want you to know I want to make this right. Many times as believers, if we'll ask God, he'll show us those gifts to send forward to those that we have broken relationships with, and that his brother is going to be there to destroy him, and he's weeping, hugging him, telling him that he forgave him. And I'm telling you right now, you may be going through a relational storm in your life, but if you will look at what the Word of God says, great peace and great calm can come if you turn to Jesus and you just say, Lord, I've messed up in this relationship. I've done some things that I'm not. He'll begin to show you things that even you can do to make that relationship right in Jesus' name. Amen? So look at this real quick. Some people, we talked about this just a moment ago, great depression. Great depression. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, in the Bible, there were a lot of depressions, and not just of nations, but of people. And there's some people that walk around in life, and they're so depressed and they're so oppressed that they can't even really function and do what they want to do. They can't live like they want to live because there are these even be whose stances of life and the storms of life have battered them so much that they can't even be who they really are. And many of us know people like that, and I would venture to say that there may be some people in areas of your life today that you've experienced that. There's a story in the Gospels that I absolutely love, and it's the demoniac from the Gadarenes. And Jesus came to this country, and he drove up in his boat. He comes up in his boat, and when he gets out of the boat, this man comes running to him, falls on his knees before him, and says, "Why did you come to torment me?" And what happens is as you read this story, what you find out is this man was so tormented, he was so oppressed, there was a storm going on in his life so hard that he could not even be around his family. He was so oppressed that he lived in the cemetery. He went around naked. He didn't even wear clothes. His mind was so attacked and oppressed. He would yell and scream and cry all night long for somebody to help him, somebody to deliver him. We think cutting. We see teenagers that cut themselves, and we think that's something new. This man would take sharp rocks, and he would cut himself because he was so oppressed by what was going on in his life. The Bible says that he was so violent that they would take him, and they would put him in chains, and they would try to hold him with chains to even help him, and he would get so strong from this demonic presence that was inside of him, he would break out of the chains and run back into the hills. He was away from his family. His family couldn't do anything with him, and the Bible says nobody would even go down the road that cemetery was on because they were so afraid of him. They were afraid of what he was going to do. There was a storm brewing in that whole region. And anytime somebody brought him up, every day, day and night, the Bible says he cried out for help. He cried out for deliverance. And Jesus heard that cry. Jesus came on the boat, and this man came running to Jesus at his feet and fell. And Jesus cast the demons out of that man, and there were so many in him, the Bible says they called themselves legion. And what that means is a legion of Roman soldiers was between 4,000 and 6,000 people. And they asked Jesus, they said, if you're going to cast us out, at least send us into the pigs that are over here eating. And Jesus said, go. They went into the pigs, and there were so many demons that hundreds of pigs ran off this cliff and into the sea and died. And the farmers there were so freaked out by this, they were saying, what kind of a man is this? That everybody knows this guy. Everybody knows you don't come down this road. Everybody knows this guy's naked. He's cutting himself. He's hurting. Nobody can chain him. Nobody can do anything. And Jesus comes, and all of a sudden when they see that, they take off running to the city and tell everybody. And when the city gets out there, what do they find? They find this man who had this storm going on in his life, clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, looking at the Prince of Peace. And I'm telling you today, you may be saying, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? I'm not cutting myself. I'm not going crazy. People can drive by my house. They don't have to worry about me coming out and grabbing them. But I'm going to tell you right now, that is one of the most extreme cases that you'll see in the Word of God of the power of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. If he can calm the storm in that man's life, can he not calm the storm in your life? If he can set this man free from oppression and depression, what can he do in your life? What can't he do if you'll come to him and just say, Jesus, listen, there's a storm brewing in my life. These things are swirling all around me, and I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to paddle harder. I've tried to work harder. I've tried to bail faster. I've tried to do all these different things. I've tried to do it in my own strength. I've looked in this area. I've looked in that area. But one thing I haven't done is I haven't come to you and just said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And I want to tell you, the Bible says Jesus is no respecter of persons. What that means is what he does for one, he'll do for anybody. And I want to encourage you this morning as we get ready to close, as I get ready to close, and I want to pray this morning. And I want to tell you today, it doesn't matter what storm you're facing today. Could be a relational storm. Could be you may be looking for a job and can't find one. You may have depression. You may have a disease that has just been hounding you and on you. I may not have even talked about what the storm is in your life. But what I want to tell you this morning as we get ready to close is this. That the great God can come into a great storm and bring great peace today. Now, I'm telling you today, there is peace in the name of Jesus Christ. There is calm what's going on in your life if you'll turn to him like the disciples did. And I want you to see this. You may be here today and you may have seen Jesus always as a teacher, just like the disciples did in that boat. Well, he says some good things. Yeah, you say some good things. I really like your teaching. I like this, but to me, you're just a teacher. And I want to tell you what the disciples did, something that no one else could do. He stepped out and he looked at nature itself and he said, wind and waves, peace be still. And then they asked this question because they saw the power of God. And they said, who is this man? Who might he be? And I want to tell you today on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the great God of the universe. He's all powerful. And he's all loving. And this is what's so amazing. This is what he did. This great God, if you keep reading in that book that we read, this great God calm the greatest storm that the world has ever seen. And he went to the cross and he paid the price for my sin and for your sin. And the Bible says today that we can have forgiveness of sin. One of the greatest storms that's ever been in my life was me carrying the weight of my sin on myself. And I knew it because I have been given a conscience. And see, that's where people can get rid of the Bible. They can take the Bible out of public schools. They can take prayer out of public schools. But guess what they can't do? Nobody can take your conscience out of you. The Bible says God's laws are written on our hearts. And that's why when you do something wrong, you instinctively know it's wrong. Ever done that before? Nobody's got to be there to tell you, hey, don't do that. When you do something that's contrary to right, when you do something that's wrong, there's this feeling that rises up inside of you. And that feeling says, don't do that. That's wrong. You know that's wrong. Where does that come from? Let me tell you where that comes from. It comes from God. It comes from a conscience, which means with knowledge. Did you know that's what conscience means? Con means with. Science means knowledge. Your conscience means with knowledge. That means when you do wrong, you do it with knowledge. That's why it tells you, ooh, don't do that. You know what I'm talking about? And your mom says, hey, don't go in there and eat those cookies before breakfast or before dinner. And you go back in there and you see mom, you know, sneak out for a minute to go get something. And you go tiptoeing over there, open the cookie jar. You look around, nobody's there. You reach in. And as you're reaching in, you feel in your heart, ooh. It's almost like for me, the hair stands up on the back of my neck. And I'm like, oh, something's not right here. I know I shouldn't be doing this. That's God telling you, listen, don't do that. You have a conscience. Now, I want to tell you today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and said, Jesus, I want you to be the captain of my boat. I don't want to keep rowing harder. I don't want to keep trying to bail out water. I just want to come to you and you say, hey, peace, be still. And I want to see that great calm that you're talking about. I want to pray for you today. So if you would just bow your heads with me. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for the word of God, Lord. I thank you for every person that's here under the sound of my voice. And I thank you for what you're doing in this place today. Lord, I thank you that you are the great God of peace. And Jesus, I thank you that you're the only one that can come into a great storm and bring great peace. Father, all over this building right now, I pray for every person. I pray for every situation. I pray for every relationship. Every storm that's going on, Holy Spirit, I ask you that you would come right now and you would speak peace. Peace, be still in Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Father. I give you praise for it. And as I give your sins and put your faith, I do not want to close this meeting without giving you the opportunity to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and allow him to bring his peace into your life. It's very simple. The Bible says what we do is we believe in our heart that he died for our sins, and we confess our sin to him, and we say, Lord, forgive me for my sin, and Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and make me new. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. And the Bible says that if we'll do that, what happens is we become a new creation. The old things are passed away. You come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and say anything like that, but if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. I want to repent of my sins. I want to experience that great calm in my life, that great peace in my life, and I want to live for Jesus today. Would you help me do that? I want to pray for you today right where you are. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you with every head bowed and every eye closed, you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to pray right where I'm at, and I want to do that today. I want to experience that peace. If that's you, I see that hand. Hallelujah. We're going to give you just a second. I see that hand. Thank you very much. You can put it down. We're going to wait for just a moment. We're going to pray with those that raise their hand right where they're at. And I'm going to ask all of you, if you will, just to pray this with me and just pray this out loud after me with those that raised their hand this morning. And we're believing that, I'm telling you, when you raise your hand today, God is getting ready to touch your life and he's getting ready to bring his peace into your situations that only he can do. And we're going to believe for that today in Jesus' name. So everybody, would you just pray this with me? Just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I thank you that on the cross you died for me. You took my place. You took my punishment upon yourself. And I'm thankful for that. And today I ask you that you would come into my life. Make me new. Give me new life. Lord, I thank you for it, and I give you praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Let's give